I'd like to have you look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. This week I spent quite a bit of time studying this particular portion of Scripture to preach in Mansfield at the special meetings that I was invited to preach in down there. It's been on my mind all week, and I want to bring again this message to you here because I believe it's so vital. I've often said what I preach here is important for people I go to preach for, and those I go to preach for, what they hear, I believe is vital for you to hear. I don't change the message depending on the place that I go. I endeavor just to, by God's grace, set Christ forward. I'd like to have us read together in Philippians 3, Paul's testimony. And the title of this message is, "And Be Found in Him." That was his desire as he looked to the end of his life and to the coming resurrection, to be found in him. But not just then, but now. To be found in him. It's not enough to say, well, I've been found in him. Do you desire to be found in him, even now? Is this your lifelong desire that the Lord has given you? He said in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Already we can see here that before being the finding, there's a losing. There's a losing. There's this matter of lost. There's a matter of being found. And he said, "What things were gain to me?" Stop and think about what he had. He had morality. He had the law. He had an upstanding position in the eyes of that religious community in his day. And yet, to be found in Christ meant the losing of every one of those so-called privileges in men's eyes. I truly believe that this is one reason why many people do not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. They consider what they have to give up. "I've come too far," I heard a man say one time, to turn around now. Well, those are dangerous words, especially when you realize that the Christ you're confronted with is not the Christ you profess to that point. That's a crossroad. But Paul said, "What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss." You notice the tenses here? He said, "I counted it loss, and I continue to count it as loss." I believe that's the difference between somebody that's just persuaded of something for a while and then goes back to it. You know, I don't endeavor to twist men's arms here or people's arms to try to get any kind of profession out of them, because I realize if I talk you into something, somebody else is going to come along and talk you out of it. That's just man's work. But if God teaches you who Christ is, what salvation is in him, and that grace, that abundant grace that he affords to sinners, and you see yourself by his grace just as you are, a wicked, wretched sinner, and you count all that but loss for Christ's sake, I'll guarantee you, you're never going to want to go back and pick up your former life. Whatever you considered righteousness back there in view of Christ's righteousness, you're not going to exchange that for a pot of porridge. And that's what Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Where there's life, there's appetite, isn't there? There's a desire after him. I don't care how great that good steak meal tasted a week ago. Give it a little time and this old appetite's going to be hungering for a steak again. That's a small illustration of what it is with regard to spiritual desire. Yesterday I stood up and preached this message, but as I got up and thought about what I had to say today on it again, it's just as fresh as the morning. I desire that Christ be exalted in my life and this message, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It doesn't matter whether men ever remember me or not. In fact, I'm kind of pleased after I've preached certain places. I haven't been back in a while. People look at you and think, they say, I can't quite remember your name, but I remember what you preached. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Don't remember me. Remember Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he's not saying this in a complaining way. He's saying it in a rejoicing way. You hear people talking all about what they gave up to follow Christ. We haven't given anything up. We were drawn to him by his grace and mercy. Everything that we ever thought of is good. It's dumb. He says, that's what he says, and do count them but dung. We have other vocabulary to describe this in our day, but it's just, that's how he saw it. That I may win Christ and be found in him. You stop and say, well, wait a minute, haven't you already won Christ? I'm talking about that I may win him and be found in him. Aren't you already in him, Paul? Yes, but that I may win Christ and be found in him. Whatever I've known of him by his grace to this moment, I desire to know more. Whatever he's been pleased to teach me, I pray he'll teach me more. More about Jesus would I know. That's our desire. Be found in him. Now look at here. He this isn't just some rah-rah-ree slogan. He's not just trying to get people built up here, but he defines very plainly what it is to be found in Christ. Do you desire to know that? I hope so. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. These words are important. It doesn't say through faith in Christ. A lot of people preaching up faith in Christ. And I realize the song we just sang comes a little bit close to that, where it talks about purchased redemption, and the moment you believe, that pardon you receive. We don't sing that in the sense of our faith being the cause of that pardon. I often liken it to a man that's sitting on death row. And that decision of his pardon has been rendered by the judge because of a just satisfaction. Now it's been settled, but the time it takes from the settlement to the time he hears about it and receives it, when he receives it, that's not the time he was pardoned. Actually, he was pardoned when it was settled. He just finds out about it by God's grace as it's delivered unto him and he's set free. That's the difference between the work of Christ at the cross and the work of the Spirit in the heart. The work of Christ and the cross settled this matter of our condemnation before God. I know people get upset. I get them arguing with me all the time and saying, you're saying to me that you believe that you were justified back there at the cross? I better have been. Because if I wasn't, nothing else is going to get it done. Nothing else is going to get it done. Was I redeemed there? Yes. Was I justified there? Yes. Was my pardon fully settled there? Yes. Thank God. It's through the faith of Christ. That's what it says here. Righteousness, which is through the faith of Christ. The faithfulness of Christ would be another way of reading that. And by his grace and his Spirit, I'm taught of that. He comes in time and teaches me. I hear the jail door opening, the keys, and I think they're coming to put me to death. And wonder of wonders, I find out, no, this matter was settled already by the Son of God. And instead of condemnation, I find peace. I find pardon. Is that hard to understand? This thing was settled when God slew his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Settled! That's what Paul's saying here. The righteousness which is of God by faith. It's of God by faith. Before there can be faith, there has to be righteousness already established, already accepted. How on earth could God ever receive me if it weren't? See, people get it backwards. They say, well, first you got to believe, then God will give you righteousness. No, he's got that righteousness has to be settled and established already for him to be a satisfied God in order then for him to draw me as a sinner in faith to himself. When I come to a satisfied God in Christ Jesus. That's such good news to sinners. But that's what it is to be found in him. To be found in him. And Paul says that I may know him. That I may know him. Is this your desire to know him? You say, well, I've known him for years. When people talk like that, I get real unsettled. They kind of get that cocky attitude. I've known him for years. I'll tell you, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You stop and think about what that means. When the scripture says when Christ died, he died for our offenses, because of our offenses, and he was raised for or because of our justification. I want to know something of the power of that resurrection. What that was all about. Because that means my sin debt was settled. Otherwise, God would never have raised his son. And that's where Paul says here, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's not like some are preaching that, well, if you're really the Lord, you've got to be able to enter into his sufferings. I can't enter into his sufferings. He tread that wine press alone. You know, in fact, even when Peter, remember, Peter got a little cocky on this thing and said, Lord, even if you go to prison, I'll be right there with you. And Peter said, the cock's not even going to crow. And you'll deny me three times, Peter, before the cock crows. You think you get out in the country sometime in the morning when you hear the roosters crowing. they start crowing about 3 in the morning, somewhere around there, 4, 5. Even before that cock crows, he said, you're going to deny me 3 times. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Let's don't ever think that somehow our salvation is dependent upon our ability to identify with Christ's suffering. We're just like those disciples in that garden. When he told them, watch and pray. When he came back, he found them sleeping. That's our nature. But when he says here, and the fellowship of his sufferings, what he's talking about is to be able to enter in, just like with the resurrection, to know the power of the resurrection, but also to understand the nature of Christ's sufferings, not only how that he suffered, but why he did and what was accomplished. What was there with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings that satisfied a holy God on behalf of a sinner such as myself? That's a lifelong study, isn't it? I still search into these things by God's grace to understand. Being made conformable unto his death. What conformable means that the more I learn of him, the more it brings me into submission to his work, to his righteousness. I have nothing in myself to present myself to God. I can only claim the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that to my dying breath. My dying breath. Oh, what a testimony we have here. You know, if you've ever been lost, really lost, there are no words to describe the blessedness of being found. And I've often said to you that to be lost is to be totally unable to find your way back. Now, we've all been kind of lost. You walk out of the store, you're wondering, you know, where did I park my car? But eventually you find it. Unless you, like some, forgot that someone drove you there. You spend your whole time walking around, then you remember, oh yeah, someone dropped me off. Those are in more intense times. But even that's not being lost. Lost is, I heard not too long ago about this little 11-year-old boy that was lost up in the mountains. They had to go in and get him. He couldn't find his way back. Dear friends, when the scriptures talk about us being lost, that's what it is to be lost. That if God does not intervene, if God does not, by his grace, bring us to himself, there is no way we'll ever be saved. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. You know, this is how God's word describes every son of Adam? Every son of Adam, not just wounded, but dead in trespasses and sins, utterly ruined and perishing. If you look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. I don't want to spend too much time on this because I want to get to what it is to be found. But we have to understand what is to be lost before we can understand what is to be found. And I know when people talk about sin, they talk often about murder, adultery. We talked about this in Bible class. You think of heinous crimes that you hear about. It seems like more and more now on the news. But I'll tell you, the greatest in Scripture, the greatest manifestation of being lost, of being depraved, is a person's attitude toward the gospel, toward Christ. And I'm talking about moral, upright people. That when you set Christ forth before them, they tell you straight out, well, maybe that's a message you need to be preaching down at the prison or somewhere else. They're defending their own standing before God. And here's the reason. Verse 4, they're lost and don't know it. It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Have you ever sat and wondered yourself why it was that, you know, when the Lord was pleased to truly teach you the truth of Christ as it's set forth in the Scripture, why you didn't see it before? I've often wondered that. I cut my teeth on this word. I went all the way up through seminary studying this Bible. Never saw Christ until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. How dark are these eyes? It's not going to be by our learning. It's going to be by revelation. That's grace. God doesn't have to teach us. But when he does, we understand then what it is to be lost. How great was that darkness? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see the contrast here? Being lost and found, darkness, light. How great is it? You know, they're all are lost as they're born in this world. They're not born just in a handicapped state spiritually. They're lost, blind, darkened, minds darkened. But thank God there are those who will not be lost forever. There's some that will be. God will leave them to their own reprobate minds, the Scripture says. And I know people don't like to hear that word reprobation, but it's in Scripture. God passes sinners by. God passes sinners by. But I'll tell you, I'm thankful that there's those that he's been pleased to save. And that's who this is about. Thank God it's not the end of the story. But what is it to be found? What is it to be found? Let me just dwell on this for a few moments with you. Here's the first thing I would say about being found. And that is that none are found who are not found in Christ. None are found who are not found in Christ. If you look back here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul was not just rejoicing or desiring to be found in any way, but to be found in him. Now, those words are so vital. Be found in him. You know, the little word be there indicates already that it's not the sinner doing the finding. Be is passive, and be found in him. That means it's the Savior doing the finding. Preachers have it backward today. They almost, the way they present it, they've got the Savior being lost, and the sinner doing the seeking. That's not what we find in Scripture. Read the parable of the lost sheep. It's the Savior that goes out and seeks him, and finds him, and draws him to himself. And it's not being found by our searching, but it's being found by his. He came to seek and to save, not to try to save, but to seek and to save that which is lost. You say, well, what is it to be found in him? You know, Paul's looking forward to something here where he says that I may win Christ and be found in him. But if you're going to be found in him in the last day, you must have been found in him already in this day. You say that It's not going to be something of a surprise, like some say, well, you know, if you're chosen of God, then you'll wake up in glory and find out you're one of the elect. That's not the way it happens. To be found in Him. It is true. If you look back in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 1. Those who will be found in Him have been found in Him. How? First of all, by divine election. There's no question that any that are found in Him in the last day will have been found already in Him in God's eternal electing grace. I mean, that's where it starts. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." But notice, in Christ. Don't drop those two words. Just like be found in Him, in Christ, according as He hath chosen us, again, in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. That's where it starts. If you were found of Him, if you've been found of Him, you were found of Him in eternity by God's grace, set apart unto to Christ then and there. But those that have been found in Him by divine election have been found in Him also by effectual redemption. You see how this goes on down here in this passage, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. Doesn't say we shall have it. We have it. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here's the point that I was stressing earlier. When was forgiveness of sins granted? When you believed? When you were brought to Christ? No. It was granted when He died, in whom we have redemption. What? It makes sense, doesn't it? The ransom price has been paid. So what's the result? Forgiveness of sins. The debt has been put away. It's not that Christ died and now this debt is hanging over your head until you believe. And now when you believe, okay, God removes it. No. I like it, you know, in stores. As soon as you scan that object on your credit card, it's paid for. It's done. There's no delay. As soon as this debt was paid, there's no delay. Forgiveness of sins is granted. That's the good news that there is for sinners. So if I've been found in Him, I was found in Him there in His effectual redemption. When He died, I died. When He rose again, I rose again. You say, I wasn't even there. That's exactly the point. It's called representation. I've got a representative in Washington. I don't have to show up every day there to do his business. I'm here. I'm living in my life. If it's a good representative, then it's going to affect the result here. Okay, but with Christ, we have a perfect representative. Perfect representative. Found in Him. Boy, if the Lord ever teaches you that, that's the glory of substitution. It's not His work plus mine. I was found in Him. However God accepted that sacrifice of His Son, I was accepted in Him. But then also we see that those that are found in Him by divine election, found in Him by effectual redemption, are also found in Him by sovereign regeneration. That means the work of the Spirit, sovereign regeneration. You know, as you read on here in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted." So there is that trusting of Christ. But it says, "After that ye heard the word of truth." And that's not just hearing with a physical ear. That's the Spirit of God causing you to hear the truth of salvation in Christ alone, His righteousness alone, the gospel of your salvation. There's one gospel. "In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And that's not saying that He gave the Spirit after you believed. No man will believe unless the Spirit is given to him, but in believing, you're sealed with that very Holy Spirit of promise. That's what I was talking about. You can never go back. If God's taught you, you can never go back. So to be found in Him by sovereign regeneration. And those that have been found in Him in that way, their desire is to be found in Him. Nothing changes. As I look forward to to what's ahead. My desire is still that I may know this Christ and be found in him. That's an evidence of the work of the Spirit. But here's a second thing I would say about being found, according to what Paul says here, found in him. None are found whose yearning isn't to yet be found in Christ. You know, where there's life, there's appetite. If I've been found in him, my desire is to be found in him. These are amazing words when you stop and think about it here in verse 9. And you consider who's speaking. Who is this that says that I may be found in him? Stop and think about it a little bit. This is the Apostle Paul that the Lord used to write this inspired word that we have here in our hands. In fact, more so than any of the disciples that actually walked with him when they walked with the Lord. And yet, he does not boast of having had that call. He says, my desire is that I may know Christ and be found in him. I believe anybody that's truly taught the Lord, they're deflecting the attention away from themselves to Christ, to be found in him. You know, you get a little big head sometimes when someone comes up and says, boy, I wish I had your personality. Of course, I haven't had too many say that to me. But every once in a while, someone finds something that they like about you. Doesn't it make your head swell? You begin and you draw the attention to yourself. We've got to say, no matter what, I am what I am by the grace of God. Period. Leave it there. And say to the other person, if you've seen anything in me, my desire is still that I might be found in Christ. Not in myself, but in Christ. You know, Paul, his testimony, he himself said in 1 Timothy 1:16 that it was a pattern of all who were brought savingly to Christ. I delivered him. But you notice the one thing over there in 1 Timothy 1:16 that he claims is what? Mercy. Not merit, but mercy. I like the word for mercy in French. It means miserable. It's what's given to the miserable. Those who are in misery have nothing to offer. So that's what Paul says here. He who labored more abundantly than all the apostles, and yet his yearning is to be found in Christ. Is that your desire? He never got beyond the need of being found in Christ. Even at the end of his life, he said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he said, of whom I am chief. He didn't say was. I am. I am. Like he said in Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. To me, that's the indication that God has done a work and I've been found in him. That desire to be found in him. But a third thing I would say here about being found in him is this. None are found who hope in any other righteousness than that of God in Christ alone. Now, this is an answer, dear friends, that only your heart can answer. I hear answers coming out of the lips, but the heart. When you think about standing before a holy God, on what basis do you hope to be accepted? If there is any thought in your heart and mind as to any work that you have done, that'll be to your condemnation. One old writer said, if there's even so much as one little stitch in that robe of righteousness that I hope to have, the whole thing comes unraveled. You ever had a coat or something where you start pulling on a string and think, oh, I'll just nip this off a little bit here, and you keep pulling, the whole thing starts, you know, if somebody knows better, they're telling you, no, don't do that. You can unravel the whole thing. That's any stitch of our own righteousness that we ever think will give us acceptance before God, that's an evil thought. That's an evil thought. That's why Paul insisted here in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. You know, people talk about sin condemning us all the time. Our righteousness will condemn us. It's like one old preacher said, sin has slain its thousands and righteousness its 10,000s. Awful lot of people in in condemnation, eternal separation from God, because they went to their grave believing that somehow they had some righteousness that would stand them in good stead, but it was not the righteousness of God in Christ. That's a serious matter. That's why Paul said, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. How is righteousness established? It was through the faithfulness of Christ. How am I accepted before a holy God? It's through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His obedience unto death. Scripture says by one man, Adam, many were brought into condemnation. And by the obedience of one, the last Adam, Christ, many are made righteous. Many are made righteous. Oh, I tell you, to see that the sole object, and to me, that a sinner that's been convinced of the Lord and taught of the Spirit of God, this is going to be his testimony. Not what's in himself. Not anything wrought in him or done by him. So a lot of people say, well, I'm not saying it's my righteousness. I'm still saying God gave it to me. Not anything in us or wrought by me, but wholly and exclusively in the person and the righteousness of the Son of God. If I ever get thinking, even with the Spirit of God in here, that somehow there's something in me that is commending me to God, I've missed it. I've missed it. Like one of those old writers said, he was walking down a path one day thinking about this, and suddenly it came to mind, because he was struggling. He saw no good. The Spirit ever bring it to those times where it doesn't matter how much you've ever learned and studied of Christ, you feel like the most guilty sinner that's ever walked the face of the earth. You're just brought to see that there's nothing in you. And I'll tell you, it can bring you down when you dwell on it, but then if he's taught you, cause you to remember, wait a minute, your righteousness isn't in here. Your righteousness is seated in glory. To be found in him. To be found in him. I'll tell you, all other righteousness that men may preach of is as a point of justification before God, for forgiveness of sins, or hope of eternal life, it's not. It's dumb compared to the infinitely perfect and everlastingly glorious righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Scripture, I think I've mentioned this before, but it never really talks about the righteousness of Christ. I know we use that term, but you take a concordance, those specific words are never used. It's always the righteousness of God. Why is it the righteousness of God? Because it's the righteousness that he purposed for his people. It's the righteousness that Christ worked out. But it's the righteousness that God has accepted and approved and imputed once for all to the account of his people. And when you're taught of him, you see that that's the only righteousness in which you can stand. You know, people get looking to their graces. They get looking in here and think, well, I've got a little more faith today than I had yesterday. Boy, you're going to regret ever having said that. Wait till the Lord puts you in a situation where you're just flat on your face and you can't find an ounce of faith. You'll be crying out like that man, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I'm so thankful it's not dependent upon my faith. You know, just next time you get a little cocky and think, well, I'm sure glad I've repented now. Well, just give it a little bit of time. The Lord puts you right flat in front of that temptation again. You're a goner. You're a goner. Our repentance is to be repented of. You see, the Lord has to constantly strip us of these things because we begin to cherish the gift and not the giver. We begin to look at the grace and not the one who's the object of that grace. May the Lord ever keep our eyes upon him. He found in him. Now, I value the evidence of grace in me. Faith, hope, love, repentance. But I dare not look to them as the basis of my justification before God. Christ is my justification before God. Until my dying breath, as a sinner taught of him, that's what I've got to say, to be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith, the faithfulness of Christ. Have you been so taught of God? I pray so. I pray so. That's what it is to be found in him. All right.